Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Man, what a great God we serve. In the book of Nehemiah, I want to talk along the lines of our theme this year of serving. And we've approached serving from different areas. Your personal experience with Christ was not just to give you eternal life, but was to do something. Baptism, Holy Spirit. We're getting into all kinds of things and all kinds of aspects of serving the Lord. And one of the things I want to reemphasize that I've already mentioned, just in kind of setting up this message for you this morning, is that it does not matter what service you do for Jesus Christ. It is equally as important to the kingdom of God as anything else or any other ministry in the church of God or in the house of God or in the worldwide kingdom of God. Does that make sense to you? That's why Paul spent so much time talking and using the body as an example. The body's made up of all kinds of members. You've got fingers and toes and a nose, eyes and ears. No one of those is more important than the other. Does that make sense? Now, I want you to keep that kind of in the back of your mind as we go through this message this morning. And I'm going to read a single verse out of the second chapter of Nehemiah. Now, the Old Testament scriptures are very interesting because a lot of what you have preserved there by the Lord in scripture has some pretty deep lessons when you begin to apply what you've experienced in the New Testament under Christ by receiving Him as your Lord and Savior. That, of course, instantly enlightens you that this is just not stories that are written. These literal events that took place had more meaning than just the event itself. Does that make sense? Nehemiah is about a man who was a wine taster in the court of King Artaxerxes and was in captivity out of Israel and had been serving the king. And some interesting things we want to touch on as we go along through this message is the qualifications this guy has is pretty interesting, but also where he was at the particular time God began to move upon him. You see, I contend that God moves on people. I think, and what I mean by that is I believe the Lord begins to deal with your heart, begins to speak to your life, speak to your spirit. And in response to that, we, of course, receive Christ as our Savior and all the things that God has in store for us and whatever. But I contend that everybody that God speaks to, He gives them a dream or a vision. I think every person who becomes a born-again Christian, everyone who has been enlightened by the move of the Spirit in their life, is given a vision. Not every vision is the same, but all visions work toward the same goal of fulfilling the bigger vision of God. In other words, you may not think you're Billy Graham or whatever great minister you may think of in your mind. There's other many, many great ministers that have done awesome things, Moody and others, but Wesley Brothers, all the great men that were part of a great movement of God. You can list all kinds of them, and when you look at them, and even in the New Testament, when you look at Apostle Paul and Peter and the others that helped write the New Testament, you think these guys are champions of God. These are great men of God, but what we fail to realize many times is that these were just human beings. They were just men. Have the same problems you and I have, same issues you and I have, same pressures and tests and troubles that we have. They went through every bit of that. And so the interesting thing that many of us have a difficult time trying to balance in our thinking about our Christian walk is the enemy loves to discourage you with the idea that you're nothing in the kingdom, you're the least of the kingdom. Well, that ain't such a bad place to be because the Apostle Paul said he was the least in the kingdom. And he wrote over 2/3 of the New Testament. So, you know, whatever kind of discouragement the enemy tries to throw at you, you need to combat it with this understanding that your ministry is as equally important as any other ministry in the work of God. Does that make sense to you? So whatever you do, and I mentioned that a moment ago, whatever you do dedicated to Christ is equally as important as a pastor up here preaching or a Sunday school teacher teaching or an evangelist sharing the gospel with thousands of people. It doesn't make any difference. It's all a part of what God is doing in His whole kingdom. Amen? And so if we're going to be a part of that, there's some interesting things that we need to kind of understand about what God's doing in our lives. Because I don't think God speaks to us and gives us an individual vision unless He has a purpose for you to get connected with the bigger vision. Amen? You come to this house of God to worship the King, to serve Him. You came here actually to serve the Lord. There are men and women that are designated as individuals like pastors and different ministries. I don't have time to go through all the ministries in this church, but whatever that ministry may be, you may think that those have greater importance to the kingdom, but it's not true. They're just equally important with what you're doing for God. Amen? And so what I want to get across to you this morning is your thinking. I want your thinking to change into the kind of thinking that is a believer that the impossible can be done. In your life, it takes everything that God ever does. You can read in the Old Testament, and we're going to read about one here, or talk about one here in a second, if I can ever get past the introduction. Everything that God did, every great man and woman that He ever used in the Bible, and every great man and woman He's ever used in history, I want you to realize every movement, every move of God, every vision that has ever been given by God, always takes someone to plant that vision in. And my contention is that whatever vision God has planted in you is just as important as the bigger vision of this whole church. Does that make sense? Because I think collectively, when we gather together and we begin to exercise our gifts or our talents or our abilities for the glory of God, always for the glory of God, because if you're in this for yourself, folks, you're in the wrong place. God is the only one that is going to receive any glory in this place. Amen? Why? Because He's the only one that does anything. I may serve, I may do whatever I do, but it is God that gives the anointing and God that gives the results. So the vision becomes a reality as we do our part of the vision, but it becomes a reality because God does it. I want to show you how He does it here in a second. Let me read the verse I want you to hear. And you're going to think, this verse, how in the world does that have to do with what you're talking about? I think it has everything to do with what I'm about to talk about. But let me read it for you so you'll know the context of where I'm coming from. That's in the 20th verse of the second chapter, and it reads like this in the King James Version. Then answered I, this is Nehemiah speaking, then answered I them, and these were people that were in opposition to him, then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, He will prosper us. Therefore, we, His servants, will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Now, what's that scripture all about? If you've read through Nehemiah, if you've studied it at all and got the whole gist of the story, basically what it is Nehemiah had actually risen in captivity under Artaxerxes and was the wine taster of the king. Now, I don't know about you, but when you get to be a big shot in anything, business or politics, there's always somebody trying to knock you off, you know what I'm saying? And so the king had a wine taster in case somebody tried to put a few drops in the wine and knock him off, you know? And I don't know if you ever follow the history of the Roman Empire. History may be boring to you, but in the Roman Empire, emperors were getting knocked off all the time because the guy's wanted to become emperor himself. So you understand what the whole thing's about. But so he rose to a position of trust, position of, award. He was being rewarded for his faithfulness and his trustworthiness and so forth. And so he was made the king's wine taster. And so as he brought wine to the king, never before had he been saddened or looked depressed whatsoever. But this one time, the Lord had been speaking to him. In fact, he got news back from what was going on down in Jerusalem, and it bothered him. It began to bother him. And let me tell you something about visions. You know, when you think about visions and dreams about your life, where you want to go, what God may want us to do as Christians, what God may want us to do, or in life, you have a dream or whatsoever. We don't often picture God giving us a vision or God giving us a purpose, a direction, or a goal. We don't often picture that in any other terms than God opening up heaven, angels coming down, revealing God's great power, and showing you what He wants you to do, right? Isn't that how you think of visions coming to you? Or one night while you're just about to fall asleep, heaven opens up, you see God sitting on a throne, angels flying all around. You know, that's how we think God gives visions to people. Most often God gives a vision or a purpose that He has for you, and every one of you have been given one. The way He often does it is exactly the way He did it for Nehemiah. What did He do? He caused him to be upset and disturbed and saddened and depressed. That don't sound like God to me. Does that sound like God to you? This God's a great God of power. It's kind of, it just don't match. But what's happening is, he's beginning to stir this Nehemiah in his heart. And sometimes you and I go through these times when God is stirring our heart because he wants to do something with us, or he wants to move us in a direction, or it maybe sometimes he wants to get something out of your life and get something to replace it. But whatever God is doing, many times we go through a valley or a place of depression or uncertainty or question or even doubt. We may even doubt where God is. How many of you have ever been there? No, don't be ashamed. Go ahead, raise your hand. Yeah, okay. I didn't want to be the only one. That's how come I insisted on you raising your hand. Anyway, so Nehemiah's there, and he's doing his duty, but it's the first time he's ever come into the presence of the king, and he was depressed, and it was visible on his countenance. And so the king asked him, "Hey, man, what's got you down?" And so he says, "Well, I've gotten word back from my hometown, Jerusalem, where all of my fathers are buried, and all the sepulchers and the memorials to them are, and it's in shambles. The wall is torn down in many places, and the gates have been burned." And I don't know if you know ancient architecture of Jerusalem in those times. It was a walled city, like most cities were in those ancient times, were walled. That was one of their first protections against an enemy, was the wall. And so it's very important. It was a symbol of security for the whole area, and all the people. And so it'd be like building a big fence around Zilla, you know, and have guards on the fence, that kind of thing. And so that's all been torn down in shambles from warfare and neglect and whatever. Boring stuff. But it gets to something good here in a second for your personal life. Because here's what happens. The king says, well, what's going on? What's the problem? And he tells him the story about what he's heard from back home, that everything's in a shambles. And he said, well, what are you suggesting? And Nehemiah tells him, I'd like to go back and repair the wall. And so this is what's interesting to me. Think about this in your life. Here's a guy that's stirred up in a kind of a negative way. He's depressed about it. He's saddened by the news. And the king, and this is interesting, because you'll find this true in your own personal life, whether it's in business or building your family or whatever, or building the church as we do together. But this is very interesting. Many times the resources to do God's work do not come from God's people. Hello? Wouldn't you think God would finance his own? Wouldn't you think God's people would finance the work of God? Well, yeah, they do, but the biggest resources for Nehemiah and the biggest, many times, resources for us have been from outside entities blessing the church or, you know, sending a check and whatever. And so we've had people that don't even attend this church, don't even know this church, and they'll send money to this church to further the work of the gospel here. Cool, isn't it? I think so. I'm awfully happy to receive $120,000 checks. That's kind of cool. I dropped that in case you were thinking about doing that. But we've had that. I've been to dinner with people, and they've just, hey, man, we just want to bless your ministry. And they give us a check for $5,000. I mean, I just there for the steak. Anyway. And so Nehemiah, his resources come from outside the kingdom, outside God's people. Artaxerxes gives him the money, gives him the resources, gives him an entourage of soldiers and everything to go down with him, to go down there and rebuild the city, and gives him a time frame and all of that, and gives him letters, which turn out to be very important. They open doors for him. Many times God will be able to open doors for you to complete his vision in you by using someone else outside your influence to do so. But it's interesting. It's the way God works, and it's the way he works because you can't do it, and nobody else can do it, but only God can do that. And so the king gives him resources, gives him a paper that says I can go to the forest and cut down trees to build with. I can get people, conscripted to help me build the walls and get volunteers and others and so forth. And so he the king gives him all that, and he heads on down. One of the first things that happens to him is, and here's some wisdom for you, just a little bit of wisdom for you. When you're trying to build your life, and by the way, if you don't have a plan for your life, you might want to start working on that. Because if you don't start working on your plan, guess what you're going to be? You're going to be right where you're at, and 10 years, you'll be right where you're at. You won't advance, you won't be you won't be more prosperous, you won't be more complete, you'll just always be right where you're at in a rut. Hello? And so what Nehemiah's story is beginning to tell us is, hey, if I'm going to build my life, I need to have some kind of a plan. But some things that he learns along the way are very important for you and I along the way. Because you may think your life consists of the routine of the day. And you can think, well, my life's not important. I'm just raising these little runts. That's all I'm doing. And I go to work every day or come home every day. And it's the same routine, same old. The problem with that is that's never been God's intention for you or me or this whole church. God's intention is for us to do something, accomplish something, reach a goal, reach the fulfillment of the vision that God gives us. Well, interestingly enough, we can't do that alone. Franklin Graham, which is just a perfect segue into this message, Franklin Graham could not do this ministry alone. You saw the factories. You saw all the volunteers, thousands and thousands of volunteers. No great vision can be accomplished by one man. But the seed of that vision is planted in one man. Are you following me? You could be the person for the next thing that God wants to do in our midst. We don't know, but we're in prayer about it. So Nehemiah, he found favor in service of the king, and he was the man that God wanted to plant the seed in. Not only because of his position, that's why I think God many times vocationally puts you in a strategic place. I don't know what job you do, or everybody does. I know what job some people do. But I think many times God places you in a job or an opportunity that is strategic for the kingdom. And if you're kingdom-minded, if you want to do things that God wants you to do, you want to have a close relationship to God, look at that as an opportunity for you to be an influence for the kingdom. It may not look like the obvious place. Hey, I work at a hospital. Man, that's probably the perfect place for you to be influential for the kingdom. I sell cars. Perfect place for you to be an influence. Wherever you're going to contact people is a strategic place God has you to be able to minister for his kingdom. You may not realize it. You may not think it's of any great importance, but I contend that everything that God has planted a seed in you is going to eventually grow into something great that God has in mind for you. It's just interesting because there are steps the way God takes steps. He puts the seed in us. And you know anything about seeds, and I'm no great farmer. I don't know a whole lot about farming at all. I know how to pick the apple off the tree and eat it, but I don't know how to grow the tree, prune the tree, do anything. I don't know any of that, but I do know that when you stick a seed in the ground, it germinates. And when it germinates, it begins to grow. And when it begins to grow, you can see it. And when you can see that growth, you know that there's going to be provision made for that by the sun and the water and whatever for it to come to fruition. And then I begin to see the eggplant on the plant or the cabbage in the garden. You thought I was going to say apples because that was just too obvious. I grew some eggplant and my first time growing a cabbage, and I think I did pretty good. I'll know next year when I grow another one to make sauerkraut. All you Germans, raise your hands. There you go. So there's a process that God uses, and part of the problem with us as Christians or as people in general, especially American people, because we're used to having everything instantly. So we think when God puts a vision in us, tomorrow it's going to be a reality. Not so. There's a process God wants to take you through, and part of that is to learn dependence upon God. Nehemiah had no finances of his own to accomplish what God had put in his heart. So if that's the case, if you had no resources to do that, and yet God puts that seed in you, how is that going to come to fruition? How are you going to be able to accomplish that? Only God can accomplish that. What is God wanting to do in your life? Where is he wanting to take you? Where and what is the vision that God has planted in you? If he's planted something in your heart, you have to realize that you cannot accomplish what God plants in your heart. It requires God and his anointing to provide provision, to provide help, opportunity for others to be involved in that. This church would not be where it's at had it not been for everybody pulling their weight and doing the work. That's just the way it is, folks. And so if you in your life are discouraged with your walk with Christ, there's a couple of things that happen. We were talking with Jeremy. We were talking about this very thing. And part of it is sometimes God taking you through a valley to get you to the next mountaintop, to take you to the next level. We all know that. But sometimes God takes you through a place so that you can learn, first, to depend on God entirely, and second, to know in your heart with a full assurance that God is going to provide. If God gives you the vision, God will complete the vision. I'll give you an example. The Apostle Paul, he was told he was going to be a witness in Rome, right up to the Caesar's house. He's going to be that. Well, before he got there, he was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He was left outside the city as dead. Are you following me? Now, when you're getting hit with a rock and God has told you you're going to be a witness in Rome, it's kind of hard to make the connection, isn't it? Bang, I'm getting hit with a rock. Oh, I'm supposed to be preaching in Rome. Follow me? And so every one of us oftentimes discourage our own vision or the vision that God has given us because we've been hit in the head with a rock. How many of you Sunday school teachers of little junior high boys have been hit in the head with a rock? I see you smiling. I know you've all taught them and been clunked a few times. And yet you're thinking, God wants me to work with children. Bang. No, God doesn't want me to work with you. I know how it works. But my point is, if God has given you a vision, then God can complete it and will complete it if you're willing to go through all that it takes to get there. That's the hard part, isn't it? That's the challenge that Nehemiah had. So he goes down to Jerusalem, and he goes not totally incognito, but one night he gets up and he's a little concerned about all this, and he's already met opposition. Anybody ever met opposition in anything you felt like God was wanting you to do? Nobody here in this church, I know, because everything goes perfectly here. But the first thing you're going to have is opposition. The first opposition you're going to have is you. You're going to wonder, is this really God? You remember Bill Cosby's old, one of his tapes, about Noah? I forgot. There's one of us. Marlene, no, remember, two, three. Okay, some of these that have been. Anyway, who is that really? Well, it's God. Well, first thing, your first opposition is you. You've got to make up your mind. You're going to do what God wants you to do. That's the first opposition. The second opposition is down by Jerusalem. There's a bunch of guys there that are making money off of the things the way they are, and they don't want any kind of interference. And so they make a legitimate statement. They come against him publicly, and they say, hey, what are you going to do? This is in rebellion to the king. However, he has the papers the king gave him, so he's not in rebellion to the king. But it proves some pretty interesting things about opposition. And you need to have the right attitude toward opposition. Because everything you do for God, in fact, let me ask you something. Everything you do in life has somebody opposing you. Hello? No. Hello? There we go. Thank you. And so we're going to run into opposition. The people that are the most successful in the world, whatever it might be, whatever football, if you're a Seahawk or you're a whatever, San Diego, whoever's whatever, or business or church, it makes no difference. Everybody has opposition. There's always going to be opposition because there's always going to be competition. Hello? And the competition can be for a lot of things. It may not be for success or prosperity. It may be just because they're jealous and they want to be the one recognized as accomplishing this rather than you. And so that's the kind of opposition you're going to run into. But there's always going to be opposition. The great successful people in life have learned how to deal with opposition. Opposition should be looked at as an opportunity. Because what it does for you is it makes you focus. Let me give you an example. One of the greatest golfers to ever live, and I'm a little golf crazy myself, so that's why I use this example. But one of the greatest golfers to live in modern times is Tiger Woods. Anybody ever hear of that guy? Tiger Woods started golfing when he couldn't even pick up. He had these little plastic clubs hitting these plastic balls. Started then. Then he was on TV because he could. Got a little bit older. He wasn't even 5 years old. He was slamming a golf ball and doing great. And as he grew up, he won the amateur, I think, three times. Then he's gone on to win all, the Masters and just about, I think he's had a Grand Slam in all the major tournaments. But my point is, his goal was to break Jack Nicklaus's record of, he has 18 majors. You're not a golfer, that doesn't mean a stinking thing to you. I understand that, so you can kind of nod off a little for me. But here's what it is. Jack Nicklaus is probably the greatest golfer to ever live. He holds 18 majors. He has 6 green jackets. In other words, he's won the Masters 6 times, and the others, I don't know how many times. And here's another interesting fact. He came in second on 22 other majors. In other words, he was just barely beat out by other men. And he was asked one time by Faraday. He said, "Hey, if you would have tried a little bit harder, could you have won more majors?" He said, "Yeah, I think so. But I made a promise to my." This is a sideline. Doesn't mean anything, but what it means. He said, "But I made my wife a promise that I would never be away from her for more than 2 weeks." So he was willing to lose a major because the major was not that important to him and his family. Been married to the same woman his whole married life. And so I can see why there is a goal there to try to beat Nicholas's record. But let me tell you, I don't know if you've followed his career recently, but since he crashed the car and his wife clubbed him with a nine iron, that's why I keep my clubs in the garage, so my wife can't get close to the nine iron. I think she beat the window out of it and was trying to club him with the little scandal thing going on between he and his wife. And then everything broke open on how scandalous his life really was. And some of the historical evidence about the guy started coming to light. People began to see that this guy's not the pure American next-door boy that we thought he was, and the great prodigy that is coming up. And we began to realize this guy's human, and that he makes mistakes, and he makes bad choices. And he had a goal for his life. But if you've watched his career recently, yes, he's won tournaments, lesser tournaments, no majors. Hasn't won a major in a long time. And what is the reason that he's in that position? I've heard other commentators, and they make this statement. Tiger Woods, when he was on top of his game, was intensely focused. When he played, he didn't pay attention to people around him. Probably didn't even see him. He was focused on that game. And I don't know if you've ever watched it. One time he won a Masters by 12 strokes. Ran away from him. Nobody could get near him. Everybody was playing for second place. What's happened? He lost his focus. Opposition in life, if it's handled properly, helps you focus on the goal that you're accomplishing. It did for Nehemiah. So what did he do? Went out one night, checking the things out. Brought a couple guys with him, and he's out there checking, and he's worried about how is he going to accomplish this with so much opposition. How am I going to accomplish this? How am I going to get the people of God excited about doing what God has called us to do? And if you read any story in the Old Testament, that has been the main problem. How do I get God's people to volunteer with me to do this great thing God has called me to do? You know the opposition's there. So what do? You prepare for the opposition. The seed is already growing now. He's beginning to see potential. You see, when you're in focus, you don't see the opposition as much as you see the potential to get something done. So he talks to one or two or three or four, and suddenly he's got an army of guys that are going to help him put the wall together. And so he starts organizing it section by section by section. And then it gets to the point where the opposition's getting louder and stronger and before anybody steps in to protect him. So they had to build a wall with a little bit of a weapon next door, work a little bit, but have a knife or a sword or a weapon ready in case you were physically attacked. Let me tell you something about life. And this is what we need to teach our kids from a young age. Life is going to be tough. I don't care who you are, life is going to throw life at you. And you better know how to handle it. We just heard of a student killing a young lady and wounding others, I think it was at the cafeteria. 14, 15, 16-year-old kids, are you listening to me? Are we not teaching our children how to face opposition in life, disappointment in life, problems in life, stress in life? Or are we just going to give them the equipment to do whatever they want to and never set parameters for them and teach them how to handle opposition? I contend that here's a kid that was voted in as a prince at the homecoming gathering and the whole thing, and it was just popular in the whole business, and he goes wacky. Why? He did not know how to handle problems in his life. And so this story serves as an understanding for you and I that when life throws tough things at us, we need to know how to look at it. We need to have learned the lessons that God has taken us through. When you were a little kid, told you don't put your hand in the cookie jar, mama slapped your hand, so you didn't put your hand in the cookie jar until she wasn't looking. But I mean, that's just the way you do. But you learned the lesson that there are things that are wrong to do. That set a parameter. You can go this far. You can have a cookie by permission, but you just can't go get cookies when you want to because it's not good for you. So there was a parameter set. And then let me give you another lesson in life. As kids get older, especially the age of this kid that just killed these other kids at school, as they get older, if nobody's ever slapped their hand when they put it in the cookie jar, they're not going to know how to handle it when your cousin takes your girlfriend. Then what happens? The solution is a bad solution. And so what is life throwing at us today? What is life throwing at you personally? What is the opposition that prevents you or is standing in the way of you accomplishing the goal? The same one who resources you, the same one that makes it possible for you to have the vision, let it germinate in your spirit. Because for a while there, at night he was wondering about it, but eventually it began to grow, and he said, we can do this. We can accomplish this. It doesn't matter what the opposition is. We have right on our side, and we have God on our side. And with God, we can do. In fact, the scripture teaches us, with God, you can do all things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can accomplish all things with Christ who strengthens me. It's true in the Old Testament, true in the New Testament. And so as it germinates, they begin to do the project, they begin to accomplish that. The statement that I read for you is an interesting statement. Those that oppose, and this is something you need to remember, it might be good for you to remember if you are an opposer. Because this statement speaks directly to those that are opposing Nehemiah. And what does he say? He says, God's going to prosper us. In other words, I'm looking to God to be my source. He has promised, he has planted this vision, so he's promised to grow that. I know that God is going to resource it. I know he's going to help me accomplish it. No matter what the opposition is. But because you are in opposition to what God has called me to do, you will have no credit for helping me accomplish God's work. Are you here with me? Let me read it for you one more time and let it sink in a little bit. It's a good verse. It's a good one to live by if you are an opposer, and it's a good one to live by if you are following God. Then I answered and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. And therefore we, his servants, will arise and build. We will rise up above the opposition, and we will complete the vision that God has given us. See, that's the last step. We're going to complete whatever vision God has given us. We get hung up too much in the opposition and in the building. We don't realize that there's a completion time necessary. So we want to get hung out to dry there. But listen to this last part. But you have no portion nor right. You don't have the right to enjoy the progress and right to enjoy the final fruit or completed work, nor will you have a memorial in Jerusalem. In other words, you will never be remembered as a doer. Hey, that's a cool name, isn't it? You'll never be remembered as a doer, but you'll be remembered only as an opposer. And therefore, God's not going to bless you. I find this deeply interesting, because in church work you see things that you really marvel at. I could sit here probably for the next hour probably and tell you of opposition that we've had in this church, and you could sit and tell me for 2 hours the opposition you've had as a person, whether on the job or in the family or whatever, in different relationships you may have had, and some of them have been good, some of them have wounded you and hurt you or whatever the situation might be. But in every one of those, you could probably sit for 2 hours and tell me all the problems that you've had and the opposition you've had. But when you outlive your opposition, and what I mean by that, you accomplish the vision, you get to complete the vision, you'll find that all the naysayers and the opposers are forgotten. Good illustration. I use it a lot of times with my wife. I tell her, you know, you just don't understand some things, and I don't understand things. And so when I don't understand things, I look at this picture and I realize something. If I had a bucket of water right here, and Steve, the physicist, would tell me that if I put my hand in that water, it would displace water. So if I put my hand in it, it'll rise. Not a lot, just depending on the mass of my hand or whatever in the water. And if I pull my hand out of the water will drop a little bit, not much. Making sense? And so, if I'm doing ministry, I got my hand in the water. If I'm doing what God wants me to do, and I'm following His plan, His pattern, and He's growing a vision in me, got a dream, as Martin Luther King said, I've got a dream. If I've got a dream, a vision, I've got my hand in the water, I've raised the water a certain amount. And so the ministry raises, the work of God rises. My help in that is all displaced, and good things have happened. But when I remove it by being an opposer and I remove my hand from the water, guess what? There's no more displacement. The water goes back down. And oh, by the way, once the water settles from you pulling your hand out of it, it'll settle, it'll be smooth, there'll be no ripples, and you will be forgotten. Making sense? Unless you do what God asks you to do, unless you support what God wants you to support, and I believe it has to be between you and God. That whole thing about work, you ever hear that scripture? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? Anybody ever hear that? That's what that's all about. Working out, hearing God, and if this is God, I'm going to do what God says, and there's always going to be opposition. But if I know opposition causes me to focus and get more intense, one of the other things that it does, it makes the vision more valuable. Why? Well, because the enemy does, and the opposition doesn't want you to accomplish it. So doing it and getting it accomplished and completing it, hello? Completing it then honors God. And so whatever the enemy tries to do to discourage you becomes the very impetus, the very thing that propels you to complete the job. You begin to realize that the enemy, whatever the enemy desires, God can turn that into something good in your life. How many of you have had something in your life that you're not proud of? You don't have to raise your hand, Josh, but you and I raise our hands. I know I ask these questions, now everybody just throws their hand up, you know. Hear the question before you raise your hand. But every one of us have had things in our lives. Amen. I think everybody would be with Josh and I, not leave us out here alone. We've had things in our lives that we're not proud of doing. Amen. That I hope that nobody else in the world knows. And that whole thing that preachers use to scare you to death, that when you get stand before God, God's going to have a big screen TV and he's going to show your life there and everybody in heaven's going to see your life and you're going to stand there and say, well, I might as well go to hell because I ain't making it. You know what I'm saying? Because I've done things that God is not proud of, I'm not proud of, and I wish I'd have never been a part of. But the truth of the matter is, I don't think that's the way it works, folks. I think we go to heaven, and if we get to heaven, all that's taken care of. Hello? But there are things that the enemy wants to use my failures in the past to prevent me from being successful now for God. And so he reminds you. How many of you have been reminded, especially if you said, hey, I'm going to take part in that... I'm going to help those kids at Never Never Land. By the way, next Sunday night, is it? Next Sunday night is our harvest party, and they've got a really cool thing. The theme is Peter Pan. Anybody remember Peter Pan? You know, the little boy from Never Never Land? Hello? Is that story that old that you're not remembering it? That's the theme. And so we got a cool thing set up. Jackie and Saul and Rhonda have got it all set up. Got a lot of kids helping, all that kind of thing. That's next Sunday. So if you're a hot chili cooker, you might want to bring your chili to compete with those others that are doing that. But anyway, all that being said, we have a theme there, Peter Pan and we're the Lost Boys. You ever heard of the Lost Boys? So that, obviously, they need to find Jesus if they're Lost Boys, right? So they're going to go from station to station to station and get... I said, well, there is candy involved. Yes, there's candy involved, Pastor. Why go to Never Never Land if you can't get some candy? Anyway, cool things are happening, but the whole idea is that whenever the Lord really plants something in your heart and you begin to do it, guess what happens? The enemy starts reminding you of the things you did wrong. Hello, anybody? The failures, the areas in which you weren't what you really thought God wanted you to be. Things that I'm ashamed of. He reminds me of those. You know why he does that? To disqualify you. But guess what? The devil does not qualify or disqualify you. God qualifies you. How does he do that? He pours the blood of Jesus Christ into your life and he cleanses you from all unrighteousness. Anybody ever hear that? You've been cleansed from all unrighteousness. God has washed you clean, whiter than snow. Man, is that not the message of the gospel right there? And so opposition serves then to keep us focused and to show us how valuable what we're doing for God really is. Because if the devil isn't fighting you, it's not worth fighting. Hello? What are you talking about? If the devil is not opposing you, then what you're doing does not threaten him. Now, does that make more sense? It doesn't threaten him, so he's going to let you do all you want. But if what you're doing is going to accomplish something for Jesus Christ, the enemy is going to fight tooth and toenail to prevent it. And that's how you can measure and gauge that your focus And the value of what you're doing is valuable in the sight of God. Because frankly, we don't care what the devil says, do we? Oh, we listen to him now and then, and but when we get our heads squared away, we realize that was him. But that's always an effort to discourage. Have you ever been discouraged in the Lord? Hello? Yeah. Guess what? Every Sunday morning, I ask my wife, who's preaching today? Well, you are. Oh, okay. I was discouraged today. I wasn't going to go. Stop that. You got to go. You're the pastor. So with focus and recognition that what we're doing is important, what God then does with us is of such importance that when God completes it, he was willing to share his glory with you. Isn't that cool? He makes you and your effort into a memorial. So we have the book of Nehemiah as a memorial. We have the walls of Jerusalem as a memorial, that the effort that was made was completed, and it was done by the impetus of one man. One man had a seed, so you might be the person for the next wall to be built. I don't know. I'm just telling you that life has to be planned, and part of the contingency in that plan is to let God be the controller of the plan. Yeah, you know, what always discourages me, and I'm going to, this is the first closing and the last closing. What discourages me sometimes as a pastor is people who come to me and say, Pastor, is it God's will for me to do this? I ask, are you living right? Are you reading your Bible? Learning what God says? Are you praying, asking him to minister to your life and pray for other people? Yeah, I'm doing all that. Then why would you question whether this be God's will or not? If it is part of a vision God has planted you, it is God's will. It is God's will for you to do that. Well, is it God's will for me to go to Africa? Are you living right? Are you open to God? Well, now I know there's a lot of fear of that, but I'm not talking about that. But I'm just talking in general, going somewhere to do a ministry or whatever. And maybe that's not what even God wants you to do. Maybe he just wants you on the job to act like a Christian. Hello? It doesn't necessarily have to be to go to some foreign land, although that's cool too. It is God's will to do whatever God has planted in your heart. That's where you got to know it's God. But if God's been dealing with you, guess what? It's God's will. It's God's will that you do whatever he's planted in your heart. And for you as an individual, you need to seek it out and know for yourself whether it's God or not. But if it is, expect opposition, but expect God to be your resource. God will help you. And if it's just planning out your life, okay, I'm married now and I got one or two kids, and what are we going to do with our life now? Am I going to keep doing this job? And if I am going to keep doing this job, what else in our life am we going to start working toward? What other goals in our family are we going to... One of the big goals that my wife had for us, greatest goal in our lives. When we had our children, we prayed for every one of them. We just asked God when we knew it was getting close to time. We prayed that God would just make them great Christian kids and make them perfect little angels and never do anything wrong. We prayed all those prayers. Parents pray. And the outcome was not necessarily exactly what we wanted, but we prayed that prayer. And our focus and our planning was that as we grew, we would teach them the Word, and they'd grow up in church and learn how to serve Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and hopefully get a vocation and a maid or whatever that was a Christian maid, and all those kinds of things that you pray for as a parent. And we had a goal for our family. And it doesn't always pan out the way we like it, but we had plans for our family. And one of the greatest things my wife ever did as a goal for our family, in fact, she just up and planned it and didn't even ask me. She said, we're doing this. Oh, okay. Now, you know how men are. Well, I'm the head of the family. You're supposed to talk to me about that before you do that. My wife said, we're doing this. Your oldest son is getting older, and he's going to be out of the house, and we want to have some impact in his life, and we want to do some things as a family, and we want them to be have memories involved in it, because I think memorial is a very important thing. It's important in life. It's important in a church. It's important in all manner of ways. So I think it's important to be remembered for something. And so I remember my wife telling me, I don't care what you're doing, we're taking this week and we're doing this. Changed my life. You want to know what she did? She planned a trip to Disneyland. Hello. Changed my life. Then I had to go back. Because Mickey and I got real close that first trip, you know. Always been a friend, but got real close when I went there. Went to his house, saw how he was doing, next door to Minnie's house, there, talked to her a while. Got pictures with Mickey because, you know, we wanted to have memories there. And so Jeremy, he wanted to get pictures with Jasmine. I don't know why, but anyway, so each had our own preferences. And it was impacting. The first one wasn't always the greatest. Have you ever gone a long time and not I was going to close, wasn't I? Not gone on a vacation with your family for a long, long time, and you've just nothing but work? You've done that? And then when you go on the vacation, you're the most miserable person in the world, because it takes you 3 days to wind down enough from that schedule you had. And then it doesn't quite work for me. It took a whole week. And then we're going to fly out, and I'm telling these kids, you make me late for this flight, and there's going to be trouble. I'm not going to tell you what I really said, but anyway. Had to do with bodily harm. But anyway, so that first one, it was okay. I mean, we had a lot of fun, Mickey and I, you know, and all that kind of stuff. But then we from that point on, we planned a vacation regularly and built memories. And we got photographs and all that kind of stuff and built memories. And that memorial thing is very important. If you haven't planned your life, and if life hasn't so far gone the way you've planned it, that is important. All plans have to be flexible enough to take into contingencies that take place. But you need to have a goal in your life. Now, I know we're talking church, I mean, wall in the city and church stuff and all that kind of stuff. But really what we're talking about is where you're at in your personal life. Am I reaching the goals that I think God put in my heart? Have I accomplished the things for Him? Because really, ultimately, that's the first thing we want to do. And God has no problem with you going to Disneyland. Isn't that right? Yeah. Yeah. They're going when? See? Yeah, perfect time to go. My wife, we went down at near Christmas. Are you still with me? It has nothing to do with anything, but I'm going to lay it on you anyway. My wife, we go down there, and it's almost Christmas time, so the parade that they have, does anybody know that Disney has a parade every night? We're doing that, and the very end of the parade is Santa Claus, you know. So we've seen Mickey go by, and all the different characters from the different movies that he's found, they've gone by, and then we hear Santa coming, and he's up in this elevated thing, and he's waving at the little girls, and waving at the boys, and Merry Christmas, and all that. And he looks at this little girl right at the time where he's like right there. And he looks down at this little girl right close to us, and he goes, I love you. Jolene started crying. I'm thinking, that is just too mushy. That's just too mushy. She just connected too much there, I think. That just, but what a memory, you know what I'm saying? So the memorial is very important in our lives. There are landmark moments where God shines through in our lives, and all these things become gelled, completed, and God does an awesome thing in us. And if you just continue to pursue that, you'll discover that God has helped you get to the goal that you may have set. A lot of your plans are what God wants for you, and He helps you reach your goal. And when you're there, you're not haggard and beat up and dying or shredded. You get there complete and whole and total. Because God has helped you reach your goals. Amen? God is a good God. And He has good things in store for us. And I think Nehemiah's story just enhances that for you and I, understanding where we're at today. Maybe we're ready for the next step in the direction of what God wants for us. Amen? And you have to put your confidence in Christ to see that happen. Praise the Lord. Let's stand together, shall we, and have a final prayer. We had a pretty packed service, didn't we? All kinds of things to make you aware of. But I think that you should take away from this message this morning, this whole service, that we've entered into the presence of the Lord in worship. We've honored Him with the different ministries that we've seen, and with the little guy in Seattle. We've honored God for His work there. And we realize that God has built His church here. He's done this. This hasn't been any of our doing. I mean, we've been in cooperation with Him. But God has built the church. And we are what God has built. So the personality that we have as a church, who we are as a church, is what God has built. And just like those opposers, we've had our opposers. We've had people that have come and wanted to put their stamp on this work of God and take credit for everything that was going on in the church. They're no longer with us. Because God, this isn't what I'm building here. And so they're gone. They couldn't put their stamp on it. I say that only to make you aware that the enemy is going to try to take credit for everything that's positive in your life. And yet he's going to try to discourage you from doing anything positive. What a convoluted devil, you know what I'm saying? But God is here to tell you. He came here this morning. I sensed him when I was worshiping. He came here this morning to tell you how unique you are, how special you are, how awesome the vision he's planted in you is, and how important it is for him to complete. Let him do it. Don't resist him. Let him complete that in you. Will you do that? I'm going to pray that way as we close. Father, we find ourselves many times, years down the road, we look at our lives and we look back and we see it's not gone like we planned. It just doesn't seem to be what we had in mind when we were starting to plan our lives. But nevertheless, here we are. And we want you to guide us, because I think you've been doing that all along. Not every choice have I made have been perfect, but I know by serving you that all things will work together for good. So I surrender to that. I give myself to that. Father, you have your way in building my life. Plant the seeds and help me to accomplish it in whatever area of my life that may be. We'll give you praise. We'll give you honor, because you're the God that does it all anyway. And you deserve every bit of credit for all the good things done in this church and in our personal lives. And so we bless the name of Jesus and thank him for all he has done for us. And in his name we pray, amen, amen, amen. Power to the Disney, amen? Praise the Lord. God bless you.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.